Let's take our copy of the Word of God and turn to Psalm 96. In Psalm 96, we see the characteristics of spiritual people, or the characteristics of a spiritually healthy church. And it would be good for us tonight to put ourselves beside this psalm and compare our lives with it and to see if we are spiritually healthy people. And I'm going to read the entire psalm and then we'll look at it. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, or Jehovah. Bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord for the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. And say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, and let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful, and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he's coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. The first thing we see in this psalm is that healthy people, spiritually healthy people, sing. The action word, the verb there is sing. And one thing when you're going through your devotions that is easier to get something out of the passage is if you would take a pen or pencil or highlighter and highlight or underline the verbs, the action words, because that tells us what we should be doing, action. He has here, sing to the Lord. Singing is something God has enabled his people to do because he created our voices. Some of you he did a better job on than others. And how we enjoy the singing, as we just experienced. Spiritual people are singing people. How many of you have caught yourself singing subconsciously or not conscious that you're even singing, all of a sudden realize you're singing? I was singing all afternoon, His Love, the ones the men sang this morning, because it's in my head. And whatever you hear you sang tonight, most of you will catch yourself if you happen to think other than what's happening around you. You're going to catch yourself singing some of those songs subconsciously. Because in our bodies, we're a singing people. Singing is a sign or a symbol of joy and contentment. Even singing people at a funeral are demonstrating a contentment or joy, even in that highest moment of sorrow. Some of the most moving experiences I've had is when we're proceeding to the grave and the whole body is singing. At Kathy's mother's burial, we actually sang as her casket was lowered into the vault. Because he lives. Even though it was a very sorrowful moment, it was a very precious moment with contentment, because we knew where she was at and what God would do with that body. It's interesting, in the Dark Ages, they didn't sing. In the Middle Ages, a sharp division existed among society. There was the three different social classes: the nobility, the clergy, and the peasantry. The biggest distinction was, of course, in the way they lived, and rich lived opulent lifestyles while the poor were bonded to the soil and subjected to feudal lords. And in that period of time when there was such sorrow and darkness, the Roman Catholic Church used the Gregorian chant as their official music in the Middle Ages. And if you've heard a Gregorian chant, it's not exactly uplifting. You know, it's like, you know, you think it's like a car that's not running right, and or somebody that's got a stomachache. Chanting is monotonous and performed by monks, and it's supposed to be painful because they're using their actions to demonstrate their willingness to suffer. And masses did not sing in churches. The church did not use musical instruments to accompany singing until just in the last few hundred years. In the Middle Ages, they thought that instruments were pagan instruments, and of course, early on, the organ was thought to be a pagan instrument. Bach and some of those brought some change because they wrote music that was uplifting to the soul. When I was on staff at Elyria, I wanted to have what we would call a Bach Sunday, where all we sang were songs written by Bach. And Bach, in his writings, was huge on the sovereignty of God. And so I wanted that pastor to do some research on Bach and then bring a message on the sovereignty of God. It never happened. It sounded like too much work. But I think it would be a phenomenal service, because Bach brought so much to the church in music. Secular music was extremely popular at that time, but it was among the social classes, nothing to do with church. Both were enjoyed at gatherings. Secular music employed flutes, horns, drums, and stringed instruments. And music was that in those days which helped the peasantry, the poorest of people, endure the sufferings that they were going through. And if you do any research in Southern culture and Black culture, you will know that the Negro spirituals were often to help them get through the day, to uplift their soul under their slavery. A little bit about today's modern church music. I read an article which was entitled, "They Aren't Singing." And the reason this article was written was to bring light to the modern secular type music in our churches, in some churches, not this one. And the reason they weren't singing is, number one, they didn't know the song. It was interesting when I was at the Men's Adventure a few years ago. Somebody just mentioned this to me. When they sang familiar songs, boy, those 700 men or how many was there just filled that auditorium, and it was beautiful. As soon as they sang a song nobody knew, you could barely hear it. And it was like, yeah, we need to learn a new song once in a while, but boy, it's more fun to sing something you know or something that you can pick up on. Secondly, sometimes we don't sing songs because there's not a strong melody. There's not it's not easy to sing. It's difficult to sing. And why songwriters write difficult music is beyond me for group singing. Solos are fine, maybe, but not group. Another reason they don't sing is they can't hear the people around them sing because the volume is so loud. When you go to a church and they give you earplugs, the ushers hand out earplugs, you know you're in trouble. You're thinking, they don't do that. Yes, they do. There's been lots of people tell me, we went to this church and they gave us earplugs because it bothers some people, it's too loud. Well, if it's so loud that you can't hear anybody around you, are you going to sing? No. Why? Because it sounds like you're singing a solo. And the fourth reason they didn't sing was nobody was watching them because the lights were so bright, the leaders were blinded and couldn't see if anybody was out there or not. Now, we say that and we all kind of get a kick out of it, but it's kind of sad because the Bible says spiritual people sing. And it's a wonderful thing to be able just to let your voice go and sing. This morning I thought of this verse when we were singing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let's crown him, crown him, crown him." Rather than crucify him, crucify him, we were singing, "Crown him." I was thinking, wow, wouldn't it have been neat if Jesus was standing here and we're all singing, "And crown him, crown him, crown him, Lord of all." He is Lord of all, right? Amen. And therefore, when we are God's people, we should sing. The recipient of our song is the Lord. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. We don't sing to each other. We sing to the Lord. When those who do special music, they do it as unto the Lord. Why do they do it? Because of who he is. What do they sing? They sing a new song, it says here. Why do they sing a new song? Because the Lord has put it in his heart, their heart. New is, by definition, something made or become fresh. A new song that I can sing to the Lord ought to be a fresh song of praise, fresh in the sense that it's coming from a heart that's overflowing. It isn't something I just sing. It's not something I just have to do. It's something that I respond because of what's fresh in my mind and heart. That's what that new song means. It's new and original where it's coming from. New from my heart. In the Bible it says, "He has put a new song in my mouth." He has created a song resulting from what he has done in my life. In Psalm 33:3, "Sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy." Psalm 40, verse 3, "He has put a new song in my mouth." Psalm 98:1, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." And in Revelation 5:9, "They sang a new song." Now, why would they sing a new song in heaven? Because the experience in heaven is going to be new, and out of that new experience is going to come a song. It's the overflow of a heart. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Wow. When all the church of Jesus Christ is singing to the Savior. I was sitting here tonight singing with you and thinking, I wonder what kind of voice Jesus has. Doesn't say in the Bible anyplace that he sang anyplace. It does say that they went up to Mount of Olives, they sang a song and departed and so forth. But doesn't say what kind of voice he had. Wonder if it was tenor or bass. Bass. Oh, okay. So, wouldn't it be fun in eternity when Jesus said, "Hey, you three, let's sing a quartet." And Jesus sings his part. Singing is really part of our life. Music is part of our life. Singing should say something because singing is a message. Singing should be in the rhythm to our body and our heartbeat. If you want to confuse yourself or get somebody else confused, give them syncopated music long enough and they won't be able to make a decision. Because they will now be so confused because their heartbeat's going like this and the music is going in opposite of it and it's just creating mass confusion. You also can do that in colors. You can put blue and red together and people will not be able to make a decision. Guess what? You go to a rock concert, they have blue and red and they're offbeat and they'll do anything they want them to do. A melody in the heart is part of the Holy Spirit's filling with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And when we have no song, it reveals a relationship is broken with the Spirit of God. There's times in my life when I have known depression. When I was here at the church, probably was the heaviest load. Church was, pretty well full. There was a lot of people. And it was right during that time when my children were all teenagers, and they demanded, I wanted to give them time. I wanted to give my wife time. And there were times when I would just get overwhelmed with, like it felt like I was being attacked by piranhas in my own mind. And I wish we would have had Pandora then. Because when I get a little down now, I go over and turn on Pandora Collingsworth Family, and it picks me up. It gets a song in my heart, gets a song in my soul. And back then, I had to go up and see Edna Day, and she'd pick me up, because Edna Day had a spirit about her that was sweet and encouraging. And the other thing I'd do is go up on this hillside right out here. If you go up on the top of that knob, you can see 360 degrees. And I would sit up there and look for 360 degrees at all of God's creation. Well, if you don't have a song, you need to get close to the Lord and get a good relationship with Him going again, and get a song, a fresh song, about the praise. And if you only go out and sit on top of a mountain and look at all His creation, it'll create a song in your heart. Spiritual people also talk or declare. Verse 3, what do they declare? They declare the Lord is great and greatly to be praised, to be feared of all gods. And all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens, and honor and majesty belong before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. He says in verse 10, too, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established, shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. You know, when you're filled with absolute, you're convinced of God, that He really is, you can't help but say it, to talk about it, to count exactly and accurately. The word is used in the muster officer who does the roll call. And as a person would call out his presence or call out for a response, so the spiritual, when given that opportunity, speaks up and declares. The audience to this declaration are the heathen and all people of the nations. Everybody around us, in other words. And what do we declare? We, verse 3, declare His glory. Now, the word glory is a hard word to define. If you were to look in any concordance in any study Bible and look up the word glory, it's going to say weight, W-E-I-G-H-T. And you're going to say, what? What's weight got to do with glory? If you were, I think it was Hodge that said, glory is weightier, the weightiest of all weights. In other words, it's the most valuable. It is weighty. It is heavy. It is, I said, it's a hard word to explain. I actually did a whole Sunday school class in Elyria one day on just the word glory, and when I got done, I wasn't sure I wasn't confused. It's that hard of a word to define. It's placing a value on a thing or a person. When I pray for our grandchildren, I pray that they will place a weighty value on God in the decisions and goals of their life. In other words, I want them to give God glory by making a decision that He's more valuable than anything else to invest in. He's weighty. I guess I won't try to explain it anymore. But it's that idea. Why do we declare Him? Because there's nothing more valuable to declare. We declare His wonders, verse 3, which are things that are very hard or nearly impossible to do. Now, if I were to say to you, tell me some things that God does that are almost impossible or impossible to do, I'm sure we could come up with a huge list out of the Bible, like opening the Red Sea, or the 10 plagues of Egypt, or bees driving out the the Philistines. We could tell all kinds of things. But I think I would be, and perhaps all of us would be, a little hard-pressed to say, here are things that God has done that are impossible to happen today. We just heard a song, he's the same God yesterday as he is today. Now, he's working in different ways. But we should pray that God give us things that are only God could be explained by God in our life so that we can declare that to everybody else. And there are things, and we need to declare those. We also, he says in verse 10, declare his sovereignty, declare that he reigns. And how do we know he reigns? Because the heavens are not moved. The heavens are still there. The same stars that the great scientists of the past looked at and the great marine people that looked at to guide their ships are the same stars we're looking at. The heavens haven't moved. Did you ever notice that in the Bible, whenever it talks about God's greatness, it always talks about his creation. You cannot separate God's greatness from his creative ability. And by the way, no other God of the world claims to be the creator. That distinguishes Jehovah from all gods. Therefore, I think it's very wise that we make sure our children and we believe in God's creation. Because it's the distinctive mark of who he is. He's the God of creation. And he's the God of righteousness that will prevail. He's sovereign over the universe. We declare that. And he has made all the heavens. Now, it's a point of interest to me that in this declaration, God doesn't say, declare hell, declare heaven, declare sin, declare all the other things we believe. He just says, declare him. We sometimes, I think, make simple things difficult. And this is the simplest way to declare God. Just talk about him. You don't have to tell about hell. You don't have to tell about heaven. You don't have to tell about creation. You don't have to accept the fact that he made it all. And so spiritual people sing and spiritual people speak up when the roll call is given and said, I declare to you God, my Lord, the Jehovah of the old Bible. Thirdly, people, spiritual people, give. Verse 7 and 8, give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord, there it is, glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. So we give. The give here is translated in another translation. I think it's in the NIV. Ascribe. Or to set in place and provide for. This word was used by Jacob when he asked for his wife Rachel from his father-in-law Laban. Give her to me. I have fulfilled my responsibility. In giving, this is a determined giving. I will make a place for it. When he says, give to the Lord all families of the peoples, so everybody is giving, it is designating a place for this action. By the way, we make a place for all things that are important to us. Who should give? All families. I'm of the belief that unsaved people should tithe as well as saved people. Because it's an overarching principle of the Bible. It doesn't say just saved people tithe. God requires of us, of the whole world, a tenth. A couple times in my ministry when I was raising funds, the Lord laid on my heart to call a person that was unsaved to give because I was just burdened to do this. I just felt I could not get away from it. And I didn't know the purpose of God. I didn't know whether, in both cases, the person didn't give anything, which was fine with me. I was just doing what God wanted me to do. I'm not sure what God's purpose was in it, except that perhaps God was going to use his prompting in my life to do that, to bring them to a conviction that they refuse God. Because I said, this is not about me. This is what God laid on my heart to call you and give you an opportunity to meet a need that God has. And they had to say, they said, no. I said, okay, fine. And I prayed, Lord, when they lay their head on the pillow, make them realize they refused you today. Because maybe that was what will bring them to conviction of their disobedience to God. Who knows? Most of the time, I never did that, but I only did it twice when God prompted me. And we should give, what should we give? Not only money, that's only a very little part of it, but we should give glory and strength. Glory, we should give the highest value of anything in our life to God, and we should give strength, what we have within our bodies, we should allow God to use that. It says here we should give what is due his name. Well, what is due his name? And if he's glory, the weightiest things of life we should give to God. And we should give an offering, a gift, a sacrifice. Giving to the believers is more than an obligation. It shouldn't be an obligation. We shouldn't feel like I owe this to God. We should say, I want to give it to God as a pleasure for me. And giving should be prescribed desire. It should be what we really want to do. And giving should be in multiple ways. Tithing is one of them. Offerings are another. Benevolence is another. After our children were raised, and I wish I had done this before, although Kathy and I have always tried to be giving people, but we then got an envelope. And we live somewhat by an envelope system, a partial of our finances. And we put on that envelope, benevolent. And we set aside so much money a month just for benevolent giving. We don't know where it's going to go. We don't know who it's going to go to. It's just going to be in our envelope. And it'll stay there until God says, here's a need. There's nothing in the envelope right now, so don't worry about it, you know. There was just a need, and Kathy went to the envelope and met that need. But what a blessing to be able to give liberally because you have set it aside. And that's what it says here. Give what is due or what has been set aside for this work. Christians, of all people, we should be the most giving people on the earth. And I guess I would ask us tonight, would you be classify yourself or describe yourself as a giving person? You're looking for opportunities to give. You want to give. You want to do all you can. Now, some of you are saying, if I could eat, I would. In other words, if I could survive and take care of my family, and there's times in our life when we're very tight and very hard, but we plan what we do. And as we plan, it was interesting, years ago, I don't know if Vaughn remembers this, but years ago we had a little seminar on finances in this church. And John Grime, I didn't speak at it because I didn't want you to think I was worried about your money or I wanted to get into your pocket. So I didn't do any of the teaching. John Grime did the spiritual part. Vaughn spent us a night on compound interest, and remember that, Vaughn? Yep. What happens when you pay interest, and what happens when you get interest? And I don't remember if Jack did a summit session on it or not, but then there was 4 weeks. Sheila Brown called me years later. You remember that? No. Well, this is truth. She called me and said, that 4 weeks changed my outlook on finances, and I'm debt-free because of that. Actually, she was only one. There was more response to that 4 weeks when I didn't preach than all the times I did preach. I mean, it was just like, why? Because it was talking about stuff we live with every single day. And either we manage our giving or it manages us. And once we manage it, it's such a blessing to be able to give, not only financially, but to give our time. And you have no time if you're just at the grindstone every minute because you're in debt. It's a privilege to give strength when you're not exhausted because you're there all the time. And when you have that which you can help people, giving could be just going over and helping another person fix something. But we're looking for opportunities to give. That's one of the spiritual healths of a person and a church. And last of all, spiritual people are looking, in verse 13, for the Lord's return. For he is coming. He's coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and peoples with his truth. Well, we ought to be looking because the heavens are rejoicing. The earth is getting ready to be glad. The sea is roaring. The trees are clapping because he's coming. Wow. We had a little lady in our office at Baptist Church Planters. She volunteered for years. Her name was Mary. And she was a dear. And she worked there until she was like 89. When she used to come in and leave her car running, when we'd all come to work, she'd beat us all there. And then we'd come in and her car's sitting there running, but she's inside. We knew it was time for her to retire, and she did a few other things. Anyhow, when she would end her prayer, she always ended her prayer with, "And Jesus, we're looking for your return today." You know, I don't anticipate the Lord's return. I'm weak in this area. I don't think of it every day. And yet, for probably most of the Christians in the world, they're looking for the Lord's return because things aren't real too good where they are. That shouldn't be the only reason we look for his return to get out of here, but it's our hope, that blessed hope that he's coming again. You know, this is a millennial psalm. It anticipates the coming of the Messiah who will reign on the earth. When all the earth will sing his song, throughout the whole earth, his preeminence and salvation will be spoken. The whole earth will come and honor and glorify him, bringing gifts to him, and the whole earth will bow prostrate before him, whom to know is life eternal. Which reminds me, it's not over till it's over. And he who controls will control. It's our hope for tomorrow, and it's our hope for eternity. How are we doing? Are we singing? Are we speaking up when we have opportunity? And talking about him, not everything else, but him. Are we giving as much as we have in his name, and are we looking for his return? May it be so. I know that we have many spiritual people here, and praise the Lord, this is your life, and it's healthy church because of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in David's time he wrote this psalm. He saw it. He had a song. He played it on his harp. He would declare your glory as he sat on the hillsides. Sometime to nobody, but when he had opportunity, he declared it to all the world. And eventually, as the king of Jerusalem and Israel, all the world came and heard about the glory of God. When they sang in that new temple Solomon built, oh, the earth realized Jehovah was the greatest of all the gods. And they declared him. And even in that day back then, They gave. They gave liberally to build a temple in Solomon's day, ultimately in Ezra's day. God's people gave and every need was met. They gave their time, their effort, and then they looked. David knew that a kingdom would come, that one of his sons, the Son of God, would sit on his throne. And he looked for that day. And oh, help us to keep our eyes ahead, not here, not so tight to earth that we can't see the coming kingdom. Now, strengthen us to be healthy people with these attributes. In Christ's name, amen.